For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. And we will read the verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 13. And there we read God's holy word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He hath not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Tonight we will study the subject of adoption. And therefore, we will read question and answer 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Beloved congregation, as promised, we will study the subject of the adoption separately. Tonight we want to study scripture on this subject and want to pay attention to the following aspects. First of all, the meaning of adoption, and secondly, the privileges of adoption. The meaning of adoption and the privileges of adoption. And please allow me to make some introductory comments. The subject of adoption is mentioned in answer 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism as a benefit which we receive when we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It should strike us that the Dutch confessions do not contain a specific section on adoption. That is because of the development of the Reformation in the Netherlands, which differs slightly from the English in some aspects. And the English confessions are developed later. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, we find the following answer to the question, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. This answer teaches some biblical principles about adoption. And among other things, it is said that those are children of God who are justified by faith. And in the footnote of this answer, we find a reference to Galatians 4, verse 4 through 6, a meaningful text in this regard. And there Paul writes about the purpose of Christ's incarnation. And we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." People who are under the bondage and condemnation of the law will receive the adoption of sons when they are redeemed by Christ. We observe that the work of redemption is the condition of receiving the adoption of sons. Christ has obtained eternal redemption for his people through his blood. That means that our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And we observe a close relationship between being justified and receiving the adoption of son. We cannot become children of God if we are not engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The adoption as children is grounded in Christ's finished work. That's also stated by answer 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are children adopted of God by grace for his sake, that is, for Christ's sake. So, how can you know whether you are a child of God? Well, the answer can be found with Christ. As long as we don't know Christ by a true faith, we cannot receive the adoption. Receive adoption of sons, says Paul in Galatians 4. That terminology is important. Receive adoption. Apparently, adoption is an act that needs to be applied to us. We need to receive this privilege. And all we receive needs to be applied by the Holy Spirit. All those who are in Christ are, by his finished work, also the number of God's children. In the number of God's children. That is grounded in Christ's work. And yet, this does not mean that all those who profess they believe in the Lord Jesus can simply state by conclusion that they can say Father to God. Paul says that there is no man who has the right to do so, and no man can do so genuinely if the Holy Spirit has not taught him so accordingly. And this is applicable to every action in faith. All is worked by the Holy Spirit. How will we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior other than by the operation of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Only by the Holy Spirit I can partake of Christ and all his benefits. This is about his gracious work in the heart of a sinner, by which we learn to embrace Christ and learn to receive all the benefits of Christ. Through faith, we will partake the fullness of Christ. If we are saved through faith, then nothing more is necessary for salvation. Yet, this does not mean that we have a clear understanding of all the riches which are in Christ at once. We need eternity to gaze at and to understand it. We cannot comprehend the fullness of the riches of Christ, and yet that is what the Spirit is pleased to teach us, so that we, in our experience, increasingly begin to understand something of the fullness. Let me try to explain this with a picture of a beautiful big house with many beautiful decorated rooms. Every room is filled with the most precious furniture and fabrics. And children, in every room you find super cool toys and other stuff you like to play with. Well, imagine that you and your parents is given a key of that house and that it is given to you for free. When you open the door of that house, you will be flabbergasted by the first look. And you stand in the vestibule and you put your hand over your mouth and you say, "Oh, this is beautiful." Well, if you have seen the vestibule, then do you also know what is in the living room and kitchen? No, of course not. You need to go to another room. You cannot see it all at once. Well, likewise with spiritual life. You cannot see and comprehend all the riches of Christ at once. The Spirit needs to lead you through it, so to speak, from room to room. And he makes you realize what blessings you receive in Christ. And that process of realization will increase to the extent you are taught by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that those who are engrafted in Christ will also be taught to realize that they are children of God, since through Christ they have received children's rights. That is what the Spirit does in a distinct manner and degree. And we need to be taught in this. Otherwise, we will never realize or experience that we have received the adoption of sons. Some say that we simply may presume that we are children of God if we believe. But that's not the same as realizing this through faith. The one who receives the adoption of sons will stand in amazement, like he does with every aspect of salvation he receives. We cannot simply claim children's rights if we don't realize the preciousness of it. And that's like a person who enters the house and claims all that is in the house for himself. Then we don't realize in what position we are. What is our position? Where does God find his children? Not at home. No, we all have gone out, wasting God's blessings by using them for our own pleasures. God finds his children as lost sons and daughters who are bankrupt and who have brought themselves in a miserable condition. That's also how we get to know ourselves, namely as prodigal sons who have forfeited all children's rights. You get to know yourself as a sinner with evil inclinations and deceitful heart. You abhor your rebellion against God, and you humble yourself before God, and you confess your unworthiness, and you have a sincere desire to become obedient again. You want to do His will. The miracle of grace is that the Lord is able and willing to forgive all our sins and to adopt us into His family again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, picture that beautiful house again. As it were, the Lord gives you the key and welcomes you to open the door and to make possession of the precious house that He offers you. What will be your response if you begin to realize that you have forfeited all? You will stand in amazement. And you will wonder, is this all for me? Can I partake this all? It is too much. It's overwhelming. And you cannot understand that it is all granted to you. Well, that's what you will experience when the Spirit works upon your heart and life. You will stand in amazement. And you can't appropriate anything by yourself, since you realize that you are so unworthy of it. But the Spirit applies it to you. He works faith in you. And He teaches you to embrace Christ and all His benefits more and more. And Paul says in Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Paul says that no one can say that he's a child of God. That is something the Spirit teaches you. As it were, He whispers the tender address, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, Paul says it a little bit differently. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here Paul describes an interplay between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man. The Holy Spirit takes the lead and works upon the spirit of man so that the human spirit will say the same as the Holy Spirit. What is meant with our spirit? Well, that's the regenerated spirit. That is the heart of someone which the Holy Spirit is renewing by His operation. It is the human spirit which is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But our spirit is not only renewed when we are regenerated. We become a twofold man. The spirit of the flesh is still present and testifies contrary. And therefore, we are not always the same. Our faith is not always the same. And our fight is not always the same. Our fight against sin. If we are regenerated, then we experience that the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we need the ceaseless influence of the Holy Spirit upon our spirit, so that we will believe time and again that I am not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness? Well, by His Word. and by the preaching of the gospel. He teaches us that we are in Christ Jesus, namely a new creature. And he convinces us of the children's rights so that we may believe and begin to realize that we are privileged to say, Abba, Father, to live as a child at home. And when we begin to realize this, then we will not become impertinent like those who consider themselves to be children of God only by the way of reasoning. How different it is if we end at the feet of the cross and realize that we have no rights at all, and that all blessings are purchased by Christ's blood. When we realize that we have no rights at all, then we come in need of the Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Otherwise, we would never experience this privilege. But miracle of grace, when I look to Christ, the Holy Spirit leads me through all the rooms of the riches of Christ and makes me increasingly realize the riches which can be found with Him and teaches me to embrace them. We are in need of the ongoing work of the Spirit. Are you in need of that? Let it be your ceaseless prayer that the Holy Spirit will lead in all truth and draw you to embrace Christ and His riches time and again, so that you may live from the riches which He freely and abundantly grants to those who have no rights at all. But let's now consider the children's rights and privileges. The Westminster Catechism says that we are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. The Westminster Confession, in the Westminster Confession, a number of privileges are listed. There we read of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, be sealed of the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. This speaks clearly about God's fatherly care for His children. Each of the aspects mentioned points to God's fatherly care. He takes special care of His children. That's what we also hear the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 6. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And this teaching of the Lord Jesus displays God's providing care. He compares His children with birds. And if we consider for a moment the Lord provides for the birds, then we should already be impressed. There are so many birds, and yet the Lord takes care of each one of them. Why is He doing so? Because God is their maker, and God has a delight in His creation, though His creation suffers from man's sin, the consequences of sin. And yet the Lord takes care of them. And what are His people? They're also creatures. And therefore the Lord takes care of all mankind. He lets His sun rise on the evil and on the good. What then concerning His children? The Lord Jesus explains that his Father has a double reason to take care of them. They are his creatures and are adopted in his family for Christ's sake. No, of themselves they are no better than others. And to our shame we must confess that we daily forfeit children's rights. And yet he is willing to take special care of them, since he has adopted them because of the blood of Christ. And for this reason, he has a delight in his children. Therefore, it pleases him to take care of his children with special care. This also means that he knows what can be expected from us. He pities his children. That means that God the Father, as it were, bows over his child that is so weak and frail, easily tempted by sin and Satan, inclined to go astray, and he knows what we are. Our weakness does not surprise him. Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows that we are inclined to be despondent, hopeless, slow of heart. He knows that we are physically and mentally limited. He knows every aspect of our weakness and is even mindful of that. He's mindful of his children and takes care of each one of them according to the riches of Christ. Yes, for Christ's sake, he can deal with each of his children according to their specific need. And may that comfort you if you suffer from trials and difficulties. Maybe you go through a deep valley of trouble. Maybe you feel stressed out or not capable to cope with all kinds of life difficulties which you experience right now. He knows, and he promises to deal with you accordingly. That means that he condescends to us and will graciously provide, not according to what we think is necessary, but according to his wisdom, goodness, power, and counsel. Maybe you don't experience this. Maybe you wonder, where can I find God's fatherly care in my life? Where can I see it? And yet he reveals in his word that he knows our need. We may pour out our hearts before him, since he is a refuge. Call upon his name, not with empty phrases, but by expressing your specific need. Your Father knows what things you need of before you ask him. And he invites his children, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He promises to answer even before we cry, since he gauges our needs. How can we be so sure that he will provide in our need? How do we know for sure that he will always take care of his children, also when we don't observe his fatherly care? Well, because he has promised so. And Father always keeps his promises, because his people are so precious in his sight. How precious? He so loved his people that he gave up his son in order to provide us with his fatherly care. Romans 8, verse 32, he that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think that God would deliver up his son if he cannot take care of his people in this lifetime and for eternity? He values the sacrifice of his own son so much that he cannot but provide for his people. He did not only give his son, but with him all things necessary. Well, how does he distribute his fatherly care to his people? Well, by letting them come to him often. What do I mean? Well, in the way of prayer, Father graciously provides. Though he knows of our need, it pleases him if we come before his presence, expressing our need. As it were, he wants us to be present at his dining table, giving us a seat in the family of God. Most precious food has been put on the table, and Father provides so that we shall not be in want. But in order to receive, we need to sit at the table. Father wants us in his presence, and while he provides, he teaches us about the most important matters of life. He deals with us honestly and kindly. And he wants us to be focused on the matters of his household and of his riches. That's also his fatherly care. He teaches us to seek his kingdom first, meaning that in all matters of life we should seek what is best for God's kingdom. Not what I think is best, but not what I think should be done. No, what redounds most to Father's honor and glory. And that is always contrary to our natural desires. That goes always against our flesh. And yet when the things of God's kingdom become most important for us, we will also experience how privileged we are if we belong to the family of God. But if the Lord and his service is not our priority, number one, then we will also lack the comfort and blessing of adoption. If we have a sloppy lifestyle, then darkness will fill our hearts and we will wander off. And then, what happens with God's children when they go astray? What happens if they display spiritual laziness? If the desire to walk in his ways has cooled down? If you don't seek his kingdom first anymore, but let it take second place? If our pride is unchecked and we lose the spirit of humility? What happens if we take the many privileges for granted? And we are more focused on ourselves than on our neighbor who has a soul to lose, then Father will visit his children with his chastisements. And what should we think of his chastisements? Well, the Westminster also calls fatherly chastening a blessing of adoption. And children, I think I know the answer already if I ask you if you like to be punished. Of course not. And yet, if it's well, you will receive punishment if you have done something bad. The purpose of the punishment is that you will realize that you did wrong and that you should learn from it. Your parents don't enjoy punishing you. And yet, because they are your parents, they have to correct you. Does God also punish his children? Well, Scripture calls this chastening. Yes, God chastens his people for their benefit. Do you hear that? For their benefit. Do you know what we need to learn in spiritual life? To appreciate God's chastisements. And maybe this surprises you. Chastisements are not pleasant. Going through a deep trial is not desirable. No, that's true. And that's what we also read, what we also read this evening in Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Difficulties of life, sickness, and setbacks are not pleasant to the flesh. And yet, if we by faith see God's fatherly hand in it, then we will consider it differently. Because what is the purpose of father's chastisement? Verse 11 continues. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's the purpose. The Lord wants us to turn back to Him. Because what happens when we are exercised by chastisements? Then the Lord corrects us so that we will live from what Father provides. And we will be more and more focused on His kingdom and His righteousness. He wants us to honor Him and to flee to Him, from sin to Him, doing the will of the Father. He wants to mold and shape us into the image of Christ so that we will increasingly display the traits of God's family. But we don't display these traits if we go astray. If we don't live in close communion with God, or if we lack a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we grieve the Holy Spirit because of our bosom sin, or because we drive the 10 pins of our life too deep in the ground, then we can expect His chastisements. And child of God, do you realize that God is chastening us through adversities? And I hope you don't mind if I also mention the coronavirus in this regard. Where does the virus come from? Does it come from China? Some say that evil conspiracies are behind the outbreak of the virus? Or should we admonish ourselves and acknowledge that the coronavirus is God's chastisement? If it is God's chastisement, then how should we respond? We should bow our head and submit ourselves under His powerful hand. The apostle warns us in verse 5, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." When do we despise His chastening? If we don't behave as His children, but as strangers. What? If we don't bow and submit under His chastening, but continue life, fighting His mighty hand. And we should realize that by nature we don't submit under His fatherly hand, but rebel against it. We don't want sickness. And we don't want setbacks. And we don't need to look forward to them either. But if they occur, then we have only reason to humble ourselves before the Lord and examine our own hearts and pray for the Lord's mercy, beseeching Him that He will search our hearts and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And there is a variety of reasons why the Lord visits us with his chastisements. It can be to stop us in our sinful tracks. We find a clear example of this with David. David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, and he sinned against God and tried to cover up his sin. And yet the Lord visited him with his chastisements. The Lord took the life of his son, and David became brokenhearted before the Lord. There was a painful chastening, but so beneficial. He yielded a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Thus the Lord dealt with David according to his promise. What promise? Well, we read in 2 Samuel 7, I will be his father. That's what God says about David. And he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of men. That's also a privilege of adoption. He chastises us for our good. And for that reason, the Lord sometimes chastises to prevent us from sin. We find a clear example of this with Paul, who suffered from a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn exactly was, but Paul says that Satan buffeted him. The Lord did not take it away from him. The thorn in the flesh remained. Why? To prevent him from pride. Among us, there are many who suffer from a thorn or another. For from one thorn or another, one of the purpose of the Lord chastisements is to keep us dependent on the Lord and to prevent us from pride. The Lord considered it to be good for Paul to teach him humility. You say, that's not easy. No, that's not easy. If we don't submit to him who surrounds you with his fatherly care. And yet, his chastening will be experienced so differently if we, like Paul, learn that his grace is sufficient. And then you learn to glory in your infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. If the Lord by his Spirit exercises us by his chastisements, then we will also learn that it is to our benefit. The Lord wants you to partake of his holiness. His purpose is your holiness. That is the will of God, namely that you increasingly learn to do his will. Is that the fruit of God's chastisements in your life? Currently, we are in a trial. The coronavirus is a message to each one of us. As congregation and as nation, we are under God's chastisements. And by tomorrow, Hamilton will be in another lockdown. And maybe these developments occupy your heart and mind. I understand. But what should be our first response? Shall we first acknowledge the Lord's chastisement and go from there when we seek answer to any other question relating to the virus? The Lord calls you to pay attention to his chastening. Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And the Lord adds a serious warning in chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuses instruction, his chastening, despises his own soul. But he that hears, reproof gathereth understanding. If we have a serious concern for our soul, then we need to answer the question what the Lord's meaning is with his chastening for you. Is, as every other chastisement, the coronavirus is for the benefit of his children. The Lord does not punish us. There is no punishment that can touch his children, because the punishment of their sins is taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father does not chastise his Son, but punished him for the sins of his people. God's wrath was unleashed upon his Son. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. No punishment will ever come upon his children to submit. Will come upon his people. And yet his chastening, he chastens his people in this world and wants each of his children to submit to this. And what is that? Submitting to his chastening hand. That we humble ourselves before the Lord. Maybe the Lord will prevent us from sin. But it can also be that the Lord wants us to repent from certain sins. Are the pins of our tent too deep into the ground? Are we presumptuous? Has the seeking of God's kingdom become a secondary matter in your personal life, in family life? Do we indulge in worldliness? Do we behave as spoiled children? It's a blessing that the Lord stops us in our tracks, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Shall we not bow our head and pray for the Lord's mercy? We so need the guidance of his Spirit to lead us in his truth. Otherwise, we will remain blind to our own folly. Shall we unite as congregation in humility? There's much I hear about what we should do and shouldn't do, and I understand. But do you also hear much about the need to humble ourselves before the Lord? Let us bow under his chastening, so that the Lord does not need to complain as he did to Israel. The son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? God's chastisements are for our benefit. Imagine what would happen if the Lord does not visit us with his chastening any longer. What would come of us? What would come of David if the Lord did not stop him in his track? What would have happened to Paul if the Lord took away the thorn? Then they would not have learned that they are of themselves, what they are of themselves. Then they would not have lived from grace alone. By his chastisements, the Lord wants to draw us to himself. That's the fruit of his chastening. Is it also the fruit in your life? We need spiritual exercises. We need Father's chastening to keep us dependent on him and to get more knowledge of our own depravity, to live a life in humility. Are you thankful for the Lord's chastening? When we go to the doctor and he diagnoses a serious disease for which you need surgery, then we will submit to the doctor's treatment. It may be painful, and it can take quite some time to recover. And when we are recovered, we express our gratitude to the doctor, don't we? We do so while we were in a lot of pain from the surgery. He's also paid for that. And yet we are thankful. But what about the heavenly surgeon, who appears to be a merciful father to his children? Shall we not submit to his treatment and be thankful for his painful lessons, since they are so beneficial? There is a high price paid for our chastisements. The price of the precious blood of his Son. Will you not give up all resistance and trust him? Like a father looks with compassion upon his children, lo, in such a fashion the Lord does look on them that fear and trust. It pleases him when he finds his children on their knees with confession of guilt, with confession of their dependence on him, putting their hope and trust in him alone. Amen.